don't know about you, but it's an interesting time of year. Last night had the opportunity with the Pebworths and others to go to Stanford Memorial Cathedral and sang the words of God's plan in the Sing It, Play It, Messiah. You show up with an instrument, you can play the music or bring your voice and you can sing it. And it's a treat. I've done it three times this year in San Jose at the California Theater and then in Mountain View at the Center for the Performing Arts and then at Stanford. I think the Oars have done it five times. It really is a treat when you think of the words, the impact of such powerful words that come directly from the Bible. The Messiah is direct from the Bible. It's quotations from the book. It's great to sing those kinds of words. Well, here we are at the end of another year. You know, I know it's only the 18th, but that's all right. I equivocate as far as time goes. Many people take this time where we change. We have a benchmark. We go from one year to the next in a time sequence. And they use it as a benchmark to change something in their lives. And usually it's called a resolution, right? Resolution. There's a New Year's resolution or something along those lines. People see a need to do something differently and they make a resolution. They're going to make a change. It could be to quit smoking or drink less or eat less or exercise more or finish a project if they start one. It could be to get more rest. It could be to spend less time at the office and more time with the family. It could be to spend less money, less income, so that they have more to spend less outgo to have more income. It could be even to have more physical activities. It could be to have a spiritual goal, spend more time in prayer and Bible study to improve their spiritual lives. We're in a constant state of change. There isn't anything about us that hasn't changed even while we sit here. You've aged another second. You're aging. Your body is changing even while you're here. We're in a constant state of change. No one is static. It's all around us, and it seems everything is changing, and technology, of course, leads the way. It's the bane of my life. I know it pays my bills, but I despise technology the way it's gone. How we communicate has changed, how we travel has changed, how we grow our food has changed, how we build our buildings has changed, how we teach our children has changed. Everything around us is changing. People, in order to make themselves over, they see a need, to make themselves appear better, want to change everything about themselves, including their appearance. They want to be a different person. They change their clothes. They change their hairstyle. They change their hair color. Is that a Clairol blonde? We don't know. Whatever it is. They use surgery to fix what they think ails them, and they use cosmetic dentistry to have that smile that they've always wanted. So they totally make themselves over, and sometimes little remains of what they were. So you might not recognize them when they're done. Some go so far as to change their physical appearance to look like their favorite celebrities. Now, that's a bit much. But people do that. These changes are interesting. Some are beneficial. Some are life-changing. Some are important. The average resolution lasts how long? A day? 24 hours? 48 hours? Some people in the world of psychology believe that a resolution lasts between 4 and 7 days. 4 and 7 days, people fail at making the changes they seek, changes that they desire, changes that they want, for whatever reason, it goes, done. And they're back to the old ways. And we're left with the question, why? Why didn't the change take and stay if this is really what they wanted to do? Well, today I'm asking that question of myself. I'm asking that question of you. I'm asking that question of all of us. Have we changed from the inside? You can change the outside. That's the easy part. Because we can see the change. Others can see the change. But have we changed from the inside? Some of us have changed jobs. Some have changed locations, moved from one city to another. Some have changed states. I changed from Pasadena to Brickett Wood, thinking I would make a change in my life. I made a huge physical change. I took myself with me. And I found I didn't change. I just changed accents. Some people have changed their spouses. Some have changed their houses. Some have changed their cars. Some have changed the style of clothes, the way they look. And they do all kinds of changes in some capacity of self-review to change themselves. But the change doesn't last because they haven't changed from the inside. The inside. Romans 12, please. Let's start in Romans. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I implore you, I reach out to you. I want you to understand this is important. By the mercies of God, the wonderful mercy and grace that God gives us of opening our minds and showing us his way, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable for your service. This is going to be a different way of thinking now. You used to be a self-driven person, self-guided person. Thank you. That was not me. You used to be a self-guided person. Now you're going to be a self-sacrificing person, a person whose thinking is different from the inside out. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our job is to be transformed, not to conform. Our job is to be different than the world around us, representing the new mindset of Jesus Christ. We see the possibility, the more important idea as of being, of our whole Christian calling, is that we're supposed to be different from the inside. We're now described being different on the inside. We're supposed to obey God. Very true. We are supposed to understand what God wants, his will. But it's not just a matter of obeying or obedience. It is that we've changed from the inside. Changed from the inside. I think I've used this example before. In 1995, one day it was improper and wrong to eat certain foods. The next day it was okay. I had internalized that change, made it part of me. Regardless of what I was told, I understood God's intent, and I could not eat certain foods because that is who I've become. I've changed from the inside. Paul knew that the only way a person can really be changed is by being transformed, a new person, and that's by the renewing of the mind, really changing from the inside. We have to change from the inside. When you change the inside, the outside goes along for the ride. But if you change the outside, the inside doesn't necessarily change, does it? Let's move over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 21. This book is replete with information about how to be a different person. That's why we're here. We are here at Sabbath services because God called us to be a different person, and he's training all of us to be different. Ephesians 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Pen. There's a NASDAQ pen up here. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteous, in true righteousness and holiness. There is an old man within us that grows old and decrepit and slows us down in our spiritual thinking. It's trying to be a speed bump in our spiritual growth and controls. The old man doesn't want to change. You ever tried to teach an old dog new tricks? You know that old thing, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Well, I think you can with enough motivation for the dog. You know, you want to eat dog, you've got to do different things. sometimes we do get into a habit where we just can't change, where we don't want to change. We don't see the value of change. And we could be told we need to change, and we nod our head yes, we need to change, and we don't because it's not part of our internal motivation. It's not part of us. Verse 25, Paul goes on and he talks about some of the things that the Ephesians had as issues. Therefore, putting away lying. He's talking to the church. Church had issues with lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give opportunity to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. Now, that by itself is a sermon right there. I ask all of you to give one to yourselves. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. There was thievery in the church. People needed to change. They needed to represent Jesus Christ better than they were. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, we watch what we say. We don't gossip. We don't tell dirty stories. We don't have what's the phrase? We don't have brain freeze. Doesn't matter. We don't have coarse language is the phrase. We don't have coarse language. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31. Major change is required of us. All of us. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you also. These are changes of behavior. These changes of behavior do not come about unless there's a change of heart and a change of mind, because those changes, which are outwardly demonstrated, have to come from the inside first. You have to change the heart before these are demonstrated on the outside. There has to be changes on specific instances and areas and problems that we all carry. People do change. You know, we're talking about resolutions, as it were, here at the end of 2011. People do change. They make changes in their lives. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a nonstop library of books. Self-help books and books on how to change, because people want to change. They do. Many books have been written to help people change their lives. There are a lot of tape programs and video programs and seminars that stimulate thinking so that individuals will want to change and are given specific steps and tools on how to change. And they do change. People ultimately do change. Some people change and they change their behavior. They go from bad behavior to good behavior. They realize the change is beneficial to them and that their life is better. There are inducements and enticements to change. Some people change because they can make more friends, they can make more money, their life is more at peace. There are changes that people will make. These are just some of the reasonings why a person changes and makes personal changes. Let me tell you a story. I know I've used this story before. I'm going to use it again. Guy goes in for his physical, and after the exam, the doctor looks at him and shakes his hand. He says, "Well, goodbye." Think about that. How would you feel if your doctor looked at you and just shook your hand and said, "Goodbye"? Not see you later, not next time, see the nurse and we'll have another appointment. Goodbye. Well, the patient was shaken and asked, why? Why goodbye? And the doctor says, "Well, you're going to die." "What? What do you mean I'm going to die?" "Well, you've been coming to me for years, and I've been telling you what you've been doing wrong for years, that you need to cut out the fatty foods and lose the weight and start exercising. I've identified your problems, your problem areas, and every time I tell you what you need to do, you choose to ignore me. So I don't know how long you've gotten to live, so I thought I'd just say goodbye. Well, that shook the guy up, and apparently to the point where he got the message, and he changed his life because the doctor said he was going to die. He was forced to make changes so that his condition would continue to exist. I mean, he would live. Even today, though, people ignore the warnings that guarantee their demise. I want a no-smoking lane in the roads. I'm tired of rolling up my windows because someone has lit a cigarette two cars up and it wafts into my car. I want a no-smoking lane. Smoking killed my dad, destroyed my mom's health, destroyed my brother's health. I mean, I can go down the litany of my family. Grandpa, grandpa, grandma. I mean, it is the most ubiquitous of easily preventable deaths and serious illnesses. And yet, regardless of all the warnings, people continue to smoke. They ignore the warnings. Heart Association says, don't do that. Medical experts say, don't do that. Scientific research tells you, don't do that. And yet, people do that. Not a day goes by without the warning, and people don't listen. The doctor told me I had a handful of months to live. Unless I did some changes, I would do some changes. Guarantee you. Guarantee you. Most of what we do to ourselves takes decades to be seen, unfortunately. I was chatting with my brother yesterday, and we were reminiscing about my dad, and I don't recall a photograph of my father without a cigarette in his hand. It was his lifestyle. Of course, he grew up in the 20s and 30s and 40s, and it wasn't bad for you back then. Hey, doctors advocated smoking. You know, 4 out of 5 doctors prefer Camels. That was one of the advertisements. The fifth one was dead, I'm sure. We're given time to change. People who smoke should stop. Simple. They should just stop. People will change, but only if they have no choice to change. If they see it's in their best interest, they will change. If they have no choice, if they're going to gain something by it, if there's a real tangible benefit, they will change. Some people change because of what they've experienced in life. My mom finally did quit smoking. I'm sure I did a pack a day as a kid in secondhand smoke. I still feel it. But she finally realized she had to stop. She hasn't smoked in 45 years. Doesn't matter. She has COPD. She goes to the hospital 4 or 5 times a year because of lung damage that took place. People stop because of the experiences of life, especially bad experiences as a result of what happens to them. You know, people who drive recklessly, all of a sudden they're wearing their seatbelts and they're adding shoulder harnesses and helmets when they drive because of an accident that took place. They change. Some people change simply because they grow older and wiser. That has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. They just grew tired of being knocked around. When you get smart sometimes by being knocked about. Sometimes a little later in life we get smart. You don't do the same silly things that brings about the negative experience. I can vouch for that. We step away from what we might consider insanity. Those things which never make sense. And Einstein defined insanity as doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. We don't get a different result. Always go back to the same result, even though we think something different is going to happen. We do that. We don't change thinking that eventually the right experience will occur. Regardless of us changing our actions and our attitudes, we don't change, but we expect the results to change. That is insanity. As a natural process of things, all of us do get wiser with age. The things I used to do as a kid, I counseled my daughters not to do because I grew up. I got older. Things made sense to me. It has nothing really to do with God's Spirit. It's a natural process. We put on good behavior and we cease bad behavior as a result of getting wiser. Paul acknowledges that true change is something more than that. When it comes to who we are, what we are, and what where we are going in the calling God has given to us. It's different. It is really different. There are some people who choose not to change. They will not change. They will never change. This is their position. This is what I've come to be. I'm planted in this concrete. I choose not to change. Regardless of the experience, regardless of the benefits, regardless of understanding, they just refuse to change. And that also is held on the inside. The desire not to change is from the inside. The only real change that changes the outside must come from a real change on the inside. The only real change that changes the outside must come from a real change from the inside. We can do a lot of things to the outside. Most people do. But the only change that counts, as far as God is concerned, is what we change and what we make on the inside, within the heart and within the spirit of that person. Let's go to Matthew 23 and notice Jesus Christ addressing this. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 25. Here he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking about what they do versus what they say, what they know and what they allow. Matthew 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish." This is a traditional way of cleaning and preparing the dish. "But inside, they are full of extortions and self-indulgences. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Have you ever tried to wash one hand? Doesn't work. You can tell your kids, "Hey, look, you don't have to wash up completely, just wash one hand." Both hands are going to get washed. They have to. Have you ever tried to wash the outside of a cup without getting the inside of the cup clean? Now you're going to go home and try this, I know. Don't. Jesus Christ was addressing the fact that they had an outward appearance of following the traditions of certain washing and cleansing before they would use a dish. And being in Israel, I saw this. They had special places where they had their containers for water and special faucets that they had in traditions. Working at changing the exterior will eventually change the attitude of the interior to some extent, yes. Temporarily, superficially. But what we're talking about is changing deep down, the very heart, the very nature, the basic way we think. How we think needs to be changed, and that's what Jesus Christ was talking about here. "Woe to you, for you cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness." We've talked about this before. Coming up in a few months is the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. During that time, during the time of Christ in the first century, they would literally whitewash the tombs so they looked nice. They painted them, whitewashed them, made it nice on the outside. You just didn't want to open them up for the stench of the dead, the bones, and the human debris on the inside. That's all that was inside, dead man's bones. Paul had noted that the outside will be right. What you see on the outside, the outward appearance, will be right if the inside is right first. Jesus Christ here is mentioning that the outside, you got to clean the inside first. You've got to clean the inside. The change has to be a spiritual matter on the inside. If we focus on the exterior as to how an individual might be on the inside, well, the outside has to change. You go down, I forget where it is. Highway, doesn't matter. Actually, that's the highway name. It's highway doesn't matter. You're driving along, and there is a two-story colonnade, Charleston, southern Charleston home. And it's got marvelous colonnades in the front, and it's got balconies. It's all painted white. It's got a large entrance door, and you got steps that goes up to it, and you got a portico on the sides, and it's marvelous. Don't try sleeping there, because as you drive around the side of it, there's nothing behind it. It's a Hollywood facade. Looked great on the outside. Has no substance, no structure on the inside. It's empty. It's gone. All it is just a facade. You might mention that when we come to Sabbath services, we come to God with our, what did Tammy call it? She called it Sabbath go-to-meeting clothes. We put on our Sabbath image. We have a way to look on the Sabbath, and it's right and proper, don't get me wrong. It's right and proper how we come to church and present ourselves to God, because we are coming before God. We're not coming before each other. This isn't an Easter parade type thing where we're putting on our finery and hoping to be seen by others. We are coming before God. When that clock strikes 2:30, services are here. God's waiting, says, let's have services. We come before God. So we do want to be dressed in our right and proper clothes. We might want to be our best. You know, it might be the best for the week, and that's all right, too. But God is the one who sees us on the inside. He knows whether or not we're ready to discuss and learn spiritual matters, but we look good. We look good. Verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, Jesus Christ could read their minds. Jesus Christ understood that they had the outward appearance. They wore the Pharisaical garb. They looked righteous. This is a righteous man walking, but inside, something was wrong in the heart. Something was wrong right in the old pump. It was wrong. And Jesus Christ saw them as hypocrites that they were. They spoke one thing but did another. The context here, the Pharisees were taking Jesus Christ to task for not keeping the law as they interpreted the law and, traditions. Jesus Christ was showing them that they weren't even coming close. You're the ones who are the hypocrites. No one can call Jesus Christ a hypocrite. He lived what he said all the way through his life until he died for what he said. The Pharisees would kill people because of their beliefs. Jesus Christ died for his. Romans 2, please. Romans 2. I'm setting you up, by the way. I should tell you that. I'm setting you up. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Sometimes we could lose focus on the condition we find ourselves in because we compare ourselves to others. That's not what God wants us to do. If we compare ourselves to others, comparing ourselves to one another, we are not wise. That's what Scripture says. Verse 3. Do you not think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? The focus comes back on us. If we compare ourselves to one another, we're all on the same journey, different paths, different distances we've gone. We can find someone that we might compare favorably to. Is that what God wants us to do? No. He doesn't. If we want to compare ourselves to someone, Jesus Christ is the standard. And when you compare yourself to him, there's a lot of changing you got to do. A lot of changing. In a few short months, we will be observing the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. I don't know about you baker people, but unleavened bread is kind of hard to do. Keeping the days of unleavened bread. It's a special time that signifies putting sin out of our lives, and it's never too early to ask the question, how are you doing in preparation? Wow, it's the end of December, so we've got January, February, March, beginning of April, just a few short months. How about you? The older I get, the faster time goes. I'm sure it's just a perception. But it just seems that it goes faster. As we go into the days of unleavened bread, you don't want to do this in the last week before Passover. You don't want to do this in the last month before Passover. But we should be looking at ourselves. We should be looking to change ourselves. especially as we go into those days. Do we go through those days, the days of unleavened bread, and come out the other side the same person as we went in? Do we go through that experience of recognizing salvation through Jesus Christ? Oh, excuse me. Olivia's waving at me to the. I got to say hi. 8 months old and heavy sigh. We go through that experience of Passover, unleavened bread. We have to come out a different person. The salvation of Jesus Christ is applied to us. The sacrifice of Christ is applied to us. And if we don't change because of that understanding, we've missed the point. We ask God to help us to make changes. We don't make those kinds of changes. Sometimes we're not willing to make those changes, but God's Spirit in us helps and guides and directs us so that we will make those kinds of changes. We need to be making knowledgeable changes, cognizant changes, accepting of what God reveals to us to change according to His will, especially as we head toward the Passover. When we take the Passover, we take the bread and wine, that goes inside us because that's where the Holy Spirit resides. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. We are the temple. It used to be in Jerusalem. Now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our mind recognizes the symbolism. It knows that the bread and wine represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The recognition isn't what we ingest. The recognition is in the mind. All spiritual changes take place in the mind. That's where we are to change. And when we eat the unleavened bread during those 7 days, we're reminded in the mind of the internal changes that we have to make, especially in keeping with the intent and purpose of those days, and that is to put out sin. As we begin to prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we need to focus on the meaning of those days and the impact we each individually have experienced and what the meaning of these days means personally to each of us. It can't be just an observance. Think about that. It can't just be a traditional observance. It has to have meaning to us. We have to recognize the symbolism and change of the heart. It can't be about an external thing we do, the external effort we put out. We need to put into practice the meanings of those days and plan on being a different person at the end of those days. If we don't live to the meaning, if we don't come away from being changed on the inside, then it's just a physical observance. I'm doing it because God says to, and we miss the entire meaning. We have to look at what it means to us on the inside. The same with the Sabbath, the same with the holy days, the same with anything God says to do. If we don't change and understand it on the inside, we've missed the point. Then why do it? God isn't necessarily interested in our observing His days for the sake of observing His days. I put the days there. I want you there. I see you're in attendance. Good for you. He wants you to understand what those days mean and be a different person through that observance. They did that in the Old Testament, didn't they? They observed days, high days, didn't understand any of it. It didn't reach them on the inside. It didn't translate into a change in a person's life. God wants us to have a change in the heart. God intends that He reach us at the heart level, at the mind level, on the inside. Many religions today skip the observance part and say they'll just have Christ in their heart. But that doesn't work either. It's only answering part of that equation. We need the observance and, with understanding, the change from the inside to make it all work. Our change needs to be in what we say and what we do and what we think. It needs to change our attitude. The foundation rests with the core change from the inside. We can change the temperature in this room, thankfully. Guess warm for me. Just by changing the thermostat. It has to change someplace else to change the temperature here. For me to show you a different person, I need to change the control on the inside. The heart and mind. The thermostat looks good, has a lot of buttons. Perfect temperature for me would be about 66. Sorry, ladies. 68, 70, maybe we can compromise there. But what if the wires were corroded? What if you go there and the system is all set up and you turn the buttons and it's corroded wires and they don't connect. No current gets through to the equipment. The heater won't function and you're going to remain cold, or the air conditioner doesn't function and it gets wonderfully hot. Got to be from the heart. Mark 7, please. Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 6. Here, once again, Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and they came together and talking to him about the disciples and how they eat with unwashed hands, and they found fault. Verse 6, and he said to them, "Well did Isaiah the prophet say of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Teaching the commandments, the commandments of men as doctrine. Jesus convicted the Pharisees with his insight and understanding. They didn't see from their heart. They only saw the outside. They said the right things. They honored him with the lips, with the words. They had the right words. They sounded good. But their heart was far from him. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ, when he gives a principle, it's for everyone. I don't want to be ever in a position of giving God lip service. I want to sound good before God. Verse 18. And he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him?" He's talking about food and food offers to idols. People were bothered by this. "Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles him." He's talking about from the heart. Within, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. These things come from within and defile a man. It wasn't the food, the meats offered to idols, because idols are nothing. God says that. They don't mean anything. But what's inside defiles us. What's inside needs to be changed. Mark, oh, by the way, just a side note. Mark is not usurping Jesus' position on clean and unclean foods here, where he says all foods are good. Because we know that everything was given to you to eat. Well, do you want to eat poison foods? Obviously not everything is given to be eaten. He was dealing with spirituality. Christ says it has nothing to do with cleansing and washing, but as a healthy practice. But you have to change from the inside. You have to change from the inside. Verse 20. Or did I do that already? Oh, I did, didn't I? Never mind. Jesus Christ knew the source of what defiles a man, and that's what is on the inside, evil thoughts. That's what on the inside. Satan, who happens to help this along. We can acknowledge that this happens to all of us, happens to me, happens to you. Out of the heart, we say and do things that necessarily, where did that come from? Well, Satan, small as, comes along and gives us an influence. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of what is and isn't true. Any sin we commit in deed or word, and it all gets down to the basic attitude. It comes from the inside. It comes from our heart. It comes from our intent. That's where we need to focus true and right permanent change. On the inside, we can change the outside. We can get more sleep. We can change our diet. We can exercise more. We can put on good clothes, change our hairstyle. I was thinking, taking off the beard and shaving my head, see what you thought about that. But it doesn't change us on the inside. God wants us to change from the inside out. He wants us to be a different person on the inside. We can scrub and we can clean up and we can dress up, but unless we change the interior, the inside, we're still at square one. We can fix up the outside, but the inside doesn't change at all. God's love comes from the inside. The fruits of God's Spirit are exemplified from the inside out. We can turn over to Galatians 5. Let's go ahead and do that. Didn't intend to, but since I'm here, anyway. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I think this has been mentioned before. The works of the flesh is multiple. You can do one or two or three or four. But the fruit of God's Spirit, the fruit, singular, is all of these combined. You don't have joy without peace. You don't have love without long-suffering. It's all together. This is the fruit of God's Spirit in you. God's Spirit gives you this. This is what we should be growing on the inside, the fruit, because fruit is on a tree. It grows. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be developed. We do that with God's Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are all present at the same time. These are all on the inside of an individual. These are all demonstrated on the outside because the inside has been changed. How does that happen? How does that happen? Colossians 3. Few verses over to your right. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell. We can stop right there. The word of God has to take up residence in your mind. It has to exist as the structure from which your life exists. It's the foundation from which your life exists. Christ's word must dwell in you. Dwell. I mean, give it a room, put a blanket in there, a pillow, a kitchenette, whatever it takes to dwell. If you had your neighbor living with you, you'd want to give them a place. Well, the word of God has to have a place. It has to dwell in you. It has to exist constantly and dwell there. And as it does that, as it exists on the inside, on a daily basis, we are transformed. On a daily basis, we are renewed in God's Spirit. On a daily basis, we are working with God's Word because it dwells in us. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He becomes the standard, and whatever we do, we, using God's Spirit, are charged to do it in the name of showing the expression of God in us, being a representation of God's Spirit in us. Wow, that means what we say better reflect Christ in us. What we do better reflect Christ in us. The outward man has changed because the inward person is different. Again, we change the inside, the outside is going to change. Romans 8, please. Romans 8. 8, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Not talking about physical longevity of eternity as a physical being. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters, the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Spirit of God dwells in us, and it begins a cleansing process. It begins a revealing process. If we let it. God's Word dwells in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. It has to have a prominent place as the foundation for which our life exists. And if it doesn't, we need to make it that way. Jeremiah 31. Go back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31. Talking about the remnant of Israel that was saved. And talking about what God intends to do in not the too distant future. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. Hey, new is good, right? Can be. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the land in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. See, they made the promise. Everything the Lord would do, everything he says will do, right? That's what he said. That's what the people said. Whatever God says will do. Well, they didn't. They didn't last 24 hours before they murmured and griped and groaned. Not that we might be much different. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Well, he's doing it with us today. He's doing it with us today. Says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is taking place today. Anything we do outwardly, without the intent of the heart, it's something that I don't even know why I wrote that down. That doesn't make sense. Scratch that. Back it up. God is writing on our in our minds and in our hearts his law. God's word dwells in us. God's spirit dwells in us. We are to be a different person on the inside. He wants us to change on the inside, and in so doing, the outside becomes changed. You know, a candle on the hill type thing, mentioned it before. And as the world gets darker, you become brighter by comparison, because that demonstration of the inside is demonstrated on the outside. You will be different in the way the world sees you on the outside. And they'll want to know, and they will ask you for the hope that lies within you, because of the inside is changed. The inside is different. Romans 7. Oh, I should have left you in Romans. That's all right. Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 22. Paul is writing and he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I reflected on God's law. I see it. From the heart, I understand it. There is a reason for God's law. There is a reason to understand and do God's law. I think it was Ted Koppel who said, if the world followed the Ten Commandments, there would be peace on the planet. Just those Ten Commandments. I delight in the law of God. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He sees that there is a war taking place in the mind. There is a fight in the mind. There is human nature to be overcome. There is Satan, small s, who continues to influence us. And then Paul writes, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And he doesn't leave it there. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I recognize I still have to overcome this physical world. But I'm changing on the inside through the power and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. That's where we change. We want the law of God to dominate, to rule our minds. We want God's Spirit to rule our minds. There can't be a vacuum. We're either going to follow one influence or another influence. And if we have God's Word dwelling in us, if we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, there's no vacuum, and that's the foundation by which we live. Jeremiah 17:9. I think you can quote that, but I want to go there anyway. Jeremiah 17:9. When I was at college, the kids quoted this a lot to each other. Never understood that. But this is a profound, very simple statement. And if we truly understand it, if we truly accept it, we will then look inside ourselves so that we change from the inside and we don't accept what's just on the outside. The heart is deceitful, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Kids used to say that all the time. Who can know it? The schedule changed for class. Who can know it? You know, it used to be a joke. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. I search the heart and test the mind. Because the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful by itself. God knows the heart. I cannot trust my heart to know what is right and wrong all by itself. The worst deception that this world has ever seen is self-deception. There are so many things about ourselves that we do not see that we have to turn to God and His Word, asking for His mercy, and then to show us what we need to know, to show us in His kindness, in His mercy, what we need to change, in His own loving way to help us change ourselves from the inside. You've heard the statement, let your conscience be your guide. There's a wonderful little Disney ditty that says, let your conscience be your guide. You want Jeffrey Dahmer's conscience to be the guide? No, I didn't think so. How about Squeaky Fromm? How about Adolf Hitler? You know, the conscience can't be the guide because it's trained incorrectly. It doesn't have God's Spirit by itself. The conscience is supposed to be our governor, our guide, our warning seat. And without the Word of God dwelling in our minds, without the mind of Christ in us, the conscience by itself is just the best at self-deceit. There are times when we think we're right, when we think we're okay, when we think we're justified, when we're not. How can it be so wrong when it feels so right? And we make mistakes based on conscience and our feelings. It's because we don't go back to the basics of having God's Word dwelling in us, using God's Spirit that dwells in us, and changing from the inside. God says, I'm going to show you another way. I'm going to show you a better way. And it's, I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to change your mind to understand me better. Psalm 51, we're talking about David after having been chided for his malfeasance with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 6. Here he goes. Well, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. Verse 2, let's start verse 1. It's a powerful message here. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my sin, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found when you speak, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, verse 6, you desire truth on the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. You desire truth on the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God wants us living with truth from the inside out. God wants us to live with wisdom, His wisdom from the inside out. God wants us to have His truth ruling our minds from the inside out. He doesn't want us self-deceived. He doesn't want ourselves to be struggling with an exterior when the exterior is fine if we have the interior okay. We have to recognize that our thoughts are part of the other law that Paul was talking about. He saw that war, that conflict that was residing inside him. We need to seek and find the truth as revealed by God. David did commit a terrible sin. He didn't just ask for forgiveness. He said, I got to be cleansed from the inside. I got to get down to the attitude in me that caused me to do this in the first place. I have to change me from the rock bottom. I have to repent of everything I was at that point. Everything that made me that way, I have to change. He wanted to change, and he wanted to be a different person. He wanted to live in truth from the heart before God. Isn't that neat? When you go before God, you're on your knees, and you just say, this is me. We don't hold anything back because God already knows. And we go, this is me. I need to change. I need your help. Jeremiah 24. Got just a handful more scriptures. Jeremiah 24, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. Is this what I want? Verse 6. For I set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Verse 7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. With their whole heart. There's a heart changed. Ezekiel 11. Go forward a little bit. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. God will give us his spirit, change our heart, change who we are. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm already there. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Without God's Spirit residing in us, we don't know what God has planned for us, all of us, the entire planet, everyone on the earth. We don't understand the plan of God. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? We understand the physical things all around us. We understand gravity. We understand air, even though we don't see it. We understand the physical world because we have a physical spirit, the spirit of the body, the spirit of man. I don't mean to say that there's a physical spirit. But there's a spirit of man which gives us intellect and thought that collects our experiences. It's kind of like a recording device. Because when we die, that spirit goes back to God. That's what Ecclesiastes says. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. There are things that are just too wonderful for man without God's Spirit to understand. We have to have the Spirit of God to understand the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What a change. God has given us his Spirit so that we can change from the inside. He's given us his Word that dwells in us so we can change from the inside. He has given us an understanding and a heart that is soft, not a stony heart, so that we are willing and desirous and wanting to change. He wants us to change, to be a different person. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. We go through physical trials and it's difficult. We could be with great illnesses. We could be with things that hurt, filled with pain. But we don't lose heart, even though the outward person is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That by itself is a sermon. How do you renew yourself day by day? Well, prayer, Bible study, fasting occasionally. The list goes on. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our light affliction. There are times when we are being tried. God looks down on us and he wants something to take place. He wants us to understand something. And he allows us to go through a trial. He wants to see that we demonstrate his rule in our lives, that we will change through what God is doing to us and for us. There are experiences we go through to develop a different spirit, as it were, within us, a different understanding, a different desire to permanently change where we were to where we should be, changed into righteousness and holy character. Otherwise, it's just a physical change. There's not much difference. Why? Because of the invisible things. You can go back talk about Moses, and he said, I'm giving up all the glory of Egypt for what I know is coming tomorrow. We're here because we know there is a kingdom coming. We're here wanting to change because the kingdom, which is living in us, isn't here yet, but we see it as if it really is. That's one of the invisible things. The outward things in our lives become less and less important because of the importance of what we understand on the inside. The things of God, the mind of God, the character of God, the values of Jesus Christ, the power and majesty of God, the Father, and the glory of his kingdom. Those things now outweigh everything we see around us. It could be a glorious place. Last night at Stanford Theater, I was walking and looking at the architecture. It's beautiful. It's going to go away. I look at some of the structures, and then they're marvelously put together. They're going to go away. I look at the work I do at work. It's going to go away. And technically wonderful, but it's going to go away. This body, of course, I recognize is going away. But what lasts is what God put inside. With the spirit of man, with the spirit of God together, the changes that it changes inside. That's going to last. The character, the righteousness of God inside me has got to last. That has to be more important than what we see on the outside. John 8, just a couple more. John 8. The young people are starting to go, ah. Oh. John 8. The only real change can take place if it's accompanied by an attitude. A willing attitude, a powerful attitude, one demonstrated by our Savior. And if we have this attitude, we can change on the inside. And this attitude comes through the Spirit of God. John 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. We need to get to the point on the inside that whatever God says, we are willing to do. Regardless of how difficult it might seem, regardless of understanding fully the benefits, we need to live so that we are willing to say whatever God wants, that I will do. It's an attitude of submission to God must be present for permanent change to take place. It's an attitude of submission to God in all things. Let's close in Ephesians 3. One last scripture, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Wonderful scriptures here. Encouraging words. Paul is writing, and he says, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." An act of submission. "For whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory," according to the riches of his glory, "to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Sometimes we go through a trial and we need physical strength, but we're strengthened on the inside so that we can go through the physical trials. "To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and breadth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God can strengthen the inner person and our spiritual resources. This is granted to us as a gift, and it's on the inside. It's on the inside. We go before God, and there are times when we need to connect with him, and we need him to change our insides. And then we read in verse 20 that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. He already knows what is best for us. And we take our needs to him, and he has the power and the desire and the mercy and the love to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. True change comes from the inside. We can pretty up the exterior, but if the inside isn't changed, we've not changed. We just show ourselves better. God wants to write his heart. Correction. God wants to write his law on our hearts and lead us to truth. He wants us to remove deception, and the worst deception of all is self-deception. God will grant us strength and power through the indwelling of his Spirit so that we can change, and that change will be permanent. The key, of course, is to change on the inside. You need to identify now what needs to change. You need to be in submission to God and willing to change what God is showing you to change, and then you ask God for the help on how to change. These are important points to ponder as we begin advanced preparation for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Happy Sabbath.